Please remain standing for the reading of today's sermon text. Over the last several weeks, we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and in this, Paul is instructing the church at Thessalonica in the proper ways to walk as a Christian walks, to live life properly. And this brings us to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 19 through 22. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you humbly, wanting to hear from you. O God, in a world with many words, we need to hear from you, the word of truth. Holy Spirit, we believe you exist and that you work through and with your word, and you are the one who is able to shed light on your word and open our ears and open our eyes to see and hear things that we need to hear. So Holy Spirit, we're asking you now to work through your word. You know every one of our hearts in this room. You know everything we need to hear and what you're seeking to communicate today. So please, give us ears to hear, we ask, Holy Spirit, by your grace, because of the work of Jesus, in his name, amen. Back in the 1970s, a cartoonist named Walt Kelly was given the assignment to draw a poster for Earth Day, and he drew a poster with his famous character Pogo on it, and Pogo was looking in the mirror. And the caption to the poster was, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." Many of you have heard that phrase before. It's become very famous. It's 1971 when it was coined by Walt Kelly. But in that statement, he captured a problem that we often face, and especially as Christians, right? We are our own worst enemy. We are the ones who can hinder what is good. And we see that's the case here in the words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we just read. Because consider this, the context for these words at the end of chapter 5. In the gospel, God tells us of his great love for us in sending his son, Jesus Christ. He sent his son to rescue us, and it was his love that initiated and gave his son. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, right? God gave us a gift, and it is in his Son that the guilt and power of sin can be removed from us. And he's given us all that we need for life, godliness, and a relationship with him in this Jesus. It's true that God loves us, but we can often hinder that flow of God's love. When he saves us, he communicates this love of the gospel in the message of his Son, and he works it powerfully in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when we're saved, when you become a Christian. And he told the Thessalonians this at the very beginning of this letter. This is something that's striking me about this letter, is how many themes, and he surely does that in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In those verses, he said this, just a reminder, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Notice what he's telling them. I want to tell you something he's saying to these Christians, you who are loved by God. We can tell, we know this word of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, came to you because we saw the Spirit's work and how you received it. You received it as it really was, the word of God, a message of his gospel, and that's how God shows his love to us. He brings the word of good news of his son, Jesus Christ, and he attends it with his Spirit, convincing us, persuading, and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ as he's offered the gospel. So now in this part of the letter, God's giving these Christians a warning. And the warning is essentially this. Beware of hindering God's love in its flow to you. Beware of hindering this flow of God's love to you in the gospel by his Spirit. How can we hinder this flow of God's love to us in the gospel? Well, there are two ways that he mentions here. The first way is we can hinder it, his love coming to us by quenching his work. And the second one, we can hinder his love coming to us by despising his word. We can do it by quenching his work, and we can do it by despising his word. God's love flows to us in this word of the gospel. His love flows to us by the Spirit persuading and enabling us. And so this warning is for these believers in Thessalonica to be careful and be diligent to not let that flow of God's love and the gospel be hindered and quenched. And this isn't just a word, as you know, as a Christian, this isn't just a word for the Christians back 2,000 years ago in Thessalonica. It's a word for all of us as God's people today. It's an important warning for us as Christians that we need to hear. It's clear that God loves us and has shown great love for us in sending his son. God could not have told us in more ways than he did in his word of his deep love for us. And he couldn't have shown us in greater ways than sending his very own son who suffered for our sins and sending his Spirit because he loves us. So God does love us and give us all that we need in the gospel for security and peace. He tells us, I'm your father who loves you. I bought you in your mind. I've redeemed you. And because I'm your father who owns all things and runs the whole world, is in control of all things, I can give you all that you need. And I've given you all the resources you need for life and salvation in this Jesus. And God tells us these things so that we may have joy, security, and peace, right? That's the way Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be anxious. Why? You've got a Father who loves you and will provide. Don't be anxious about what you're going to wear. He'll provide for you what you need. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat or where you're going to sleep. Your Father loves you, and that should ease your anxiety and joy, give you joy and peace. So why are there so many times that it just doesn't seem to work that way? As Christians, right? You know it as well as I do. Why are there so many times when we don't have joy? We know these things are true. Why are there so many times we don't have peace? Why are there so many times it just doesn't seem to be working? It isn't working the way that I read about in the Word, in the Gospel. Well, if you've ever felt that way as a Christian, you need to listen closely to these words because they're pointing out where the problem may be or something that may be hindering something, causing a hindrance. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying every source of struggle in the Christian life comes down to these things, these two things. No, there are many hindrances in our lives as Christians. There are many and complicated. But I'm saying these words here give us an indicator if you're stuck, if you are having this problem of seeing that where is my joy and peace? What's going on here? This is a place to check. Paul is telling these believers, look here. This is an indicator light that may be showing you something that's hindering this. So what are the ways that we can hinder this flow of God's love to us in the gospel? There are two ways, as I mentioned. The first is it can be hindered by quenching his work. The second, it can be hindered by despising his word. So first, notice this flow of love from the Father can be hindered by quenching his work, and that's what verse 19 tells us. Look again closely at what Paul says to these believers. Do not quench the Spirit. Spirit here is obviously referring to God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. And to quench means to put something out, to snuff it out or suppress it. The image is most likely referring to putting out a fire. Right? So a warning is given here not to put out or suppress the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit or hinder him in his work. Now, that's different than grieving the Holy Spirit. We're also told in God's Word not to grieve the Holy Spirit. There's another warning. God tells us that in Ephesians chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But the grieving is something against him in his person, personally. It's different than hindering in a way of quenching. Now, actually, my sabbatical helped me on this because I read a book by one of the Puritans, a pastor from long ago named John Owen, and he has a book called Communion with God, and he explains this. It helped me shed light on this. There's a difference between grieving and quenching. Grieving is something that you do as a personal offense against the Holy Spirit himself. It would be like the teenage child who says hateful words to his parents. It's a harm against them personally as parents. Versus quenching is blocking what work or what someone's doing. This would be the teenage child who sneaks out at night, sneaks out of his bedroom window when his parents have set a curfew to protect him. Parents know that he's gotten into trouble in the past, so they set a curfew and tell him, no, you're going to stay at home, you're going to be in bed. And this child works against them by sneaking out at night. And that's what this warning here is talking about, going against or quenching or suppressing or working against the Spirit in his work. Hindering his good work. The Holy Spirit is in us to do this good work that God gave him to do in us. And we can hinder that good work. And notice, you know, by this warning, did you notice there's something assumed in the warning? The assumption is that the Holy Spirit is indeed working in you as a believer. What's being assumed is that the Spirit is working and you don't want to hinder that work. And we can't lose sight of that as Christians, because remember I pointed out a few minutes ago, he pointed out to these believers in Thessalonica how the Spirit was at work in their conversion, and he continues to be. He said, do you realize when the gospel we preached, our gospel came to you, it came to you with power. And do you know why the gospel came with power? Do you know why you were idolaters? You were serving idols, worshiping them, and then our gospel came to you and you heard it and it was powerful. Why was it powerful? It's because it came with the Spirit's power. He gave you ears to hear this message. It was the Spirit at work in you who made that word powerful and pressed it on your hearts. It was the Spirit's work that made Jesus Christ attractive to you. It was the Spirit of God that gave you the deep conviction of your sin and you needed this Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit of God who did all these things, as our catechism says, to persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit who did this at your conversion, Paul said to them a few minutes ago in this letter, if it would have been read. And not only that, but in chapter 4 he tells them, and he gave you his Holy Spirit to live in you. So he didn't just work at the beginning and then leave. God gave you his Spirit, chapter 4, verse 8 of the letter. He gave you this Spirit to live in you and continue this work in you, continue this work of love of the Father to press these truths into your heart and shape you and mold you now into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So this Holy Spirit was in them working, and so this warning that Paul's giving them here is take care not to hinder his work. And that's true for every one of us as Christians, right? As a Christian, you need to understand that God the Holy Spirit is at work in you even now. It's God the Holy Spirit who gave you life and began this work, but he continues to work. He hasn't stopped working. He gives you daily what you need and is the drive behind not wanting to sin and wanting to follow Jesus Christ and love him and obey him in every way. It's the Holy Spirit at work in you that wants to destroy sin and wants to follow Jesus daily. He's the one working in you desiring to say no to sin and ungodliness. He's the one working in you desiring to say yes to Jesus Christ and be more like Christ. Why do you value what the world doesn't value? It's because of the Spirit's work. Why do you want the humility, love, and self-giving of Jesus Christ more and more to be shaped in you? It's the Spirit at work who's doing that in you. And it's the Spirit who's moving you forward to that day, as he's telling these believers, to when you will be blameless for the day of Christ Jesus when he returns. So the Spirit is the one at work, moving you in that direction, doing a good work. So the warning is essentially here, don't work against him. Be careful to work with him. He's leading you to a good end, conformity to Christ in that day when he returns. Don't work against him. But we can do that, right? I remember that as a kid with piano. My mom wanted us to learn piano, so she started me on lessons when I was in elementary school. I started piano lessons, and I remember being excited at first because I wanted to play the theme to Star Wars. I thought, that's gonna, piano? Great, I could play that. So I go to the first lesson, and the teacher sits me down. As you know, you don't start with Star Wars. Instead, you start with simple scales and notes, and you start with songs like Middle C March. And I didn't enjoy it. Frankly, she sent me home and said, you know what? You're going to get to play Star Wars someday, but here's the path. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and play Middle C March, and next week we'll come and we'll do another one. But you know what? I was working against her. You know why? I'd go home and I wouldn't practice. I don't want to play Middle C March. I want to play Star Wars. Very similar to the way it can work with the Holy Spirit in us, right? Similar way we can hinder his work. The Holy Spirit's leading us down a good path to show us God's love in Jesus Christ, to lead us down a path to see Christ and feed on him regularly. But we can often resist him. We can resist the bread of life. I don't really feel like doing that now. I don't want to read scripture. I don't want to pray. I don't feel like going to worship today. I want to do something else instead. Or there are many times when God the Holy Spirit leads us into times of affliction and difficulties in the school of Christ, right? As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are in the school of Jesus Christ. And he leads us and teaches us, not only by his word, but by providence in walking us through life. And there are many times when the Spirit may lead us into affliction and difficulty in the school of strife of Christ to strip away some self-confidence and strip away some things, drive us out of ourselves to see there's nothing in me that's good, to see there's nothing in me I can rely on in this situation. I can't rely on my intellect. Suddenly, I've all my life thought, oh, I can work my way out of it. I'll just think my way out. All my life, I thought, well, I can just work my way out. I'm good enough with people. I can just somehow work it to get to know the right people or have the right friends and do this. And the Holy Spirit sometimes leads you into places and difficulty and afflictions to drive you out of that, to strip it all away so that you grab onto Christ. And you can resist the Holy Spirit by instead continuing to grasp for the things that you feel are going to give you what you need other than Christ. So what can often happen to us? Or we know there are other ways we can quench the Holy Spirit. And think of the fire analogy. What are the ways that you can quench or extinguish a fire? Well, there are two, really, right? One is you can give it no more fuel. And secondly, you just put a wet blanket or water on it or something. So think about those analogies and just quench it. Helps us. You can take away the fuel and you'll quench the Holy Spirit that way. God, the Holy Spirit, gives you fuel for the love of God in these outward means that He's given us, the Word, sacrament, the Lord's Supper, baptism, or remembering our baptism, prayer. Those are all fuel and worship. When we come on the Lord's Day, think about this. When you come on the Lord's Day, this is like, is meant to be, now take it in the right way and understand it, because we're often not charismatic in it in the way it outward looks, but you're coming here to get fuel for the fire and gasoline. And it's supposed to stoke in you this love for Jesus Christ. And it struck me last week when we were at Thanksgiving down at my daughter's in Waco, and one of the nights we had a bonfire. And to start this bonfire, my son-in-law, has a huge pile of brush from their 4 acres, and he had some cardboard in it, but then he also had gasoline. Started this fire and took a cup of gasoline in different places, threw it on there. It was a woof. Have you ever seen that? It's amazing. Highly flammable. Do you realize this is highly flammable for your soul? There are words in here that are like gasoline and intended to be that way. The promises of God are intended to be gasoline on your soul. You read, you soak in, and it goes, woof, what a God is this? What a Savior is this? Everything in Him, everything for my salvation, Jesus gives me and pours out to me. Everything is found in Him, and God gives me this gift. It's meant to be gasoline. But you know what? You can kill a fire by just not ever putting anything on it, because the next morning we came out to the bonfire, and you know what? Nothing but ashes. No flame left. Why? No fuel anymore. Wood was gone, burned away. No more gasoline was near it, and it died. So he's saying that's what can happen here. You can quench the Holy Spirit in such a way that just damper and put no fuel on Him. Don't ever feed on His promises. Don't ever hear the warnings that drive you back to Christ. Don't ever hear those things, and yeah, He'll become smoldering ash. Another way you can quench a fire is by just dousing it, right, with water or dirt, or depending on some blanket or something if it's a different kind of fire. You can indulge yourself in the cares and concerns and entertainments of the world, and it just dampers Spirit's work. Spirit's driving you to righteousness in Christ and to love for Him. And the iPhone and the news and all this stuff just boosh, it's like a deluge, squashing, dampening. So Paul's telling these believers, you've got a great thing. You've got a God who loves you in the gospel, has sent His Son to accomplish everything for your salvation. Everything, and the riches are found in Him. And you've got a Spirit in you driving you to Jesus Christ, out of yourself, to Him, more and more into life and godliness, less and less unto sin. So don't work against Him. Don't quench Him. That's one way, first, that he says God's love can be hindered from flowing into you, is if you quench the Holy Spirit in His work. That's going to happen. But secondly, there's another way. He says the flow of God's love into our souls can be hindered, and that is to despise His Word, verses 20 to 22. Notice what he says. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So what's he saying here? Well, notice prophecies. A prophecy in the Bible, anytime you see that word, is prophecy describes a word from God. Right? It's something spoken from God. Either that's true right now or something that's going to take place. He sends a prophet, gives his word through the prophet to his people. So what's being described here is some kind of communication from God, clearly, There's debate about what kind of communication that is or how it comes. Is this direct, flawless communication like the prophets in the Old Testament? Or is it a different kind of communication that was coming through these prophets in the New Testament before they had the scripture, that they were basically doing what preachers do today? And that's where many of the Puritans land on this. They call preaching prophesying. There's a man who, one of the Puritans, wrote a book, The Art of Prophesying, and I remember when I first started to read the Puritans and came into Reformed faith, I thought, that's odd. Oh, he's talking about preaching. So there's debate on that. What's he talking about? But essentially, the warning here is not to despise a message in the Word from God. Clearly, he's describing God's Word coming to them somehow, and all would agree the essential meaning for the word prophecies is a communication from God. And all would agree that what's being described is it's coming through some kind of messenger, right? Don't despise prophecies. Well, the prophecies are coming through somebody, either somebody in their local congregation who's doing this, or a prophet in the office of prophet that we read in Ephesians chapter 4. There was an office of prophet in his time before the New Testament was brought together. Somebody was bringing this word from God. And so these believers were supposed to receive the word from God and not despise it, to be careful to listen to what God is saying. They weren't supposed to reject it outright, in other words. That's what despise is saying here. It's dealing with an attitude. An attitude that rejects something outright or a person outright, refuses to hear, refuses to listen. Now, you may ask yourself, that seems kind of odd for Christians. Like, why would he tell them not to despise prophecies? A Christian should always be open and ready to hear a word from God, right? Aren't we all as Christians? I mean, who in this room would say, I don't want to hear from God? I don't really care. No, we know that we want to hear, so how can this happen? How can we refuse to listen? Well, you know what happens as well as I do. This is a warning against a problem that often, it came with the believers in Thessalonica, it also can come with us, and it most often happens in this way. We despise the medium, and it hinders the message. Let me say that again. So we despise the medium, and when I say medium, I'm using communication words that we use today. I was a major in mass communication in my undergrad, so this is kind of the way I talk. But the medium is the vehicle that brings us the message, right? And so there's a messenger. There's some kind of messenger here, whether he's an office of prophet, as I said, or he's a prophet from among them proclaiming God's word, but someone was bringing the message. And I would call that someone a medium. The medium, the message comes through. And there are ways that we can despise the medium and not hear the message, right? You've seen a perfect example of that in the last 5 years or so in the United States. There's been a great conflict, as all of you know, over bias in the mainstream media. Some people will not believe anything that comes from mainstream media. Some people will not believe anything that comes from NBC News. Some people will not believe anything that comes from Fox News. Why does that happen? Because they despise the medium, the person bringing it, the news organization bringing it. I despise that and those people. And so I don't believe a word they say. You may have thought that yourself. Maybe there's someone in your life that's like that. Maybe they've burned you in some way. You don't trust their character. And so that person comes to you and says something, I don't believe a word they say. And outright, you reject it. Kind of like what we see in Washington oftentimes. If a Republican hears a Democrat say something, I don't believe it. And I'm going the opposite way. And the same with the other way. So it can happen, even though that person may say something that's absolutely true. It may be rejected, and we won't believe it. And so Paul's warning them here, don't do that. Don't despise prophecies that you may be despising something that's coming from God. Instead, test it. You know, listen to it, but test it. That's what he's saying here, right? I mean, you saw that in verses 21 and 22. Don't despise prophecies. Test everything. So hear it. Give it a hearing. Don't be too quick to shut it off. Give it a hearing. Test it. But you may be hearing something from someone you don't really like or want to hear it from, but it's God speaking to you through that person. Don't just despise it outright. It's the love of God that speaks to us for our warning, for our comfort, for all the reasons that God speaks to us. We need to be open to listen, and we have to be careful not to despise God's word in that way because of the messenger. We can easily do that, can't we? And you may have felt that sometimes with preachers or teachers of God's word. You may go into a sermon with a bad attitude. I know I've done that. I hate to say it. I'm ashamed to say it. Go in and you just, you're not really, not sure about that preacher. I don't know. Or you know him and, not sure about his exegesis. I'm not sure about, You go in with a bad attitude. And there's other preachers you go in and you want to drink in every word. You ever had that? You go in with just a good attitude. There's certain preachers, I'm like that. I'll go in and I'm just ready to listen. I'm ready to drink. I go expectantly. And there are others I go in with no expectations. I don't. You know what? I saw this happen when I was at a church when I was in college. I was in a church. It was a very large church, over 1,000 people at the time. I come every Sunday to hear God's word. And the preacher was a powerful preacher. That was one of the things that affected me. I was coming out of a different church, and I was amazed at the word of God, and he made it powerful. He preached a big God. But then I thought something strange happened. A Sunday he was gone, one of the assistant pastors preached, and attendance went down. Well, that's weird. And for a while, initially, if you're new to the church, you can think, well, that's weird. Maybe everybody was sick or there's people out of town traveling. Well, then it started to happen after I was there 7 years, pretty regular. If there was another pastor preaching, attendance would go down. And it said something. Maybe the people aren't really coming to hear the word. They're coming to hear a speaker. Or the opposite. Maybe they don't want to really hear it from this man. They want to hear it from this other man. And that's kind of what Paul's getting at here is like, don't be careful of doing that. God speaks. I remember John Owen, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, he loved to hear John Bunyan preach. John Owen was an intellectual giant. And he was pretty well known. And he would love to go hear John Bunyan, who was called a tinkerer, in this small congregation out in Bedford. He would love to go here and preach because he heard the word of God through that man powerfully. And John Owen didn't give credence to, well, I only go hear intellectual giants preach. I don't go to this little tinkerer. No, he went to hear the word of God, and it didn't matter who it was coming from. He wanted to hear. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You know, there are times when we can not want to hear God's word because of, again, the medium, or maybe, you know what? Have you ever had this happen? I think, like, you know, he's not saying anything new. I already knew that. And I'm sure many of you are Christians who have been, I know, have been in church many years. You've heard thousands of sermons. And chances are every Sunday you're not going to hear something that's brand new you've never heard before. It's a doctrine you may have heard 100 times. And it's easy to turn off then and go, yeah, heard that, the love of God, got it. And not let it penetrate. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Be careful of not listening. Be careful of not letting these amazing truths and warnings, and everything in Scripture that we heard, how you hear Scripture by faith, that we did in our confession of faith today. We're supposed to tremble at the threatenings and get great comfort from the promises. And there may be times, I know how it is. I've sat in the pew plenty of times. You know how it is. There are many times that you just, you know what, it's just not working today. My mind's in another place. I'm not really listening. I'm not engaged. Help me, Lord. That's the place to start. It's to say, Spirit, I need your fire today. I need your help because I'm not even able to really listen well today. Holy Spirit, help me. That's a good place to start. The Holy Spirit does that. That's why to not hinder him or despise his work by his word, but just pray and say, Holy Spirit, please press this word on my heart the way I need to hear it in powerful ways. I know it's a powerful word. I know it's not the problem with the word. I know it's a problem with me. And he surely does it. The Holy Spirit will press truths on our hearts. It may not be at the moment exactly, but he does press on us his truth. So Pogo says we've met the enemy and he is us. And that is true. We're often the ones who hinder this love of God from flowing to us. We know that the problem is not with God's love, it's with us. But thanks be to God that his love is greater than our sin and weakness, isn't it? I mean, think about it. The Holy Spirit's going to win. Even though there are many times where we hinder the flow of God's love toward us, he never stops the flow. You're told that God's love and grace is greater than your sin. We have that song that says that, right? Where your sin increased, we're told in Romans 5, his grace increased all the more. Since you have such a great love from God in this way, then do everything you can do to strive not to hinder it. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your great kindness to us in not only purchasing our salvation, but applying it to us by giving us your Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, work, continue your work. Press the truths of the gospel in us and on us every day that we may feed on the bread of life, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we depend on your work. Continue to move us in this direction of being conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.